Hey, Crosspoint, how are we doing? Hey, I'm Jason, if we haven't met. I'm so glad to be with you guys. For all the locations, Bellevue, Dixon, Mount Juliet, Franklin, God Behind Bars, the Dream Center, everybody online, and everybody here. You got a lot of people here in Nashville today. Yeah, that's awesome. I love the energy of that. Hey, I want to say again, specifically to the Mount Juliet campus, so pumped for you guys to have a new home. I know that place is going to be filled with light and love. And one more time, do you guys want to celebrate Mount Juliet, every campus? Yeah, it's a really big deal, right? Yeah. If you haven't heard any of my stories, so I come down here from South Bend because I'm a church planter in South Bend. We're launching a brand new church in northern Indiana, the home of Notre Dame. Woo! Yeah, thank you. But here's the deal. Like, we don't have a permanent home right now. So Mount Juliet, like, I feel you, and I'm so pumped for you. And I'm glad that right now, because our church gathers on Wednesday nights right now, I have this moment in time when I get to come be with you guys at Crosspoint for a little bit, and I'm so grateful for that. It's a really big thing. Now, I don't know what 2016 was like for you, but I think a lot of us are glad it's over. Can we agree? Like, is that kind of where we're at? I know there's a wounded, like, cheering in the house right now. It was a complicated year, right? I think for a lot of us, 2016 was a year where the broken places in our world, they just made themselves a little more known. The headlines were too violent in 2016. We were too divided in 2016. We felt that in so many ways, right? I mean, for Pete's sake, we found out we can't even count on Mariah Carey anymore. I was listening to a radio show at the end of the year, like a news call-in show. And on this show, at the end of every week on Friday, they do a panel of journalists and people can call in. And they just debrief the week's news, international and national. And I'm listening to this toward the end of the year. And somebody calls in and they complain. They basically say, you know, I feel like the media is not covering this particular story as much as they should. And they referred to a particular tragedy that was happening somewhere in the world and how little airtime it's gotten in American news and media. And one of the panelists on the radio show, one of the journalists who was there, I was so struck by how she responded. She just sort of sighed. And she said, yeah, there's just so much. There's just so much violence and stuff to cover right now. I feel that way sometimes, especially looking back on the year that we just had. Our church in South Bend, we're a small group, and so we gather in the round. We sit in a circle, and sometimes we just do a conversation. We debrief what's going on for people, what they've been feeling or experiencing, and what God's been up to. And toward the end of the year, I asked people, how are they feeling about everything going on in the world? How are they interacting with the politics and everything else? And this one woman in our church, Heather, she said, I keep thinking, is this it? Is this what it all adds up to? Is this all there is? Is this the very best that we have? It's kind of depressing, right? I mean, there's a lot of that feeling in the news. I get it. Maybe the year wasn't so bad for you, or maybe it wasn't the news or the headlines. Maybe it was family, or maybe it was your love life, or maybe it was your work life, or maybe you had a pretty good year. But either way, 2017 is here. Praise God. Let's get after it, right? So we got this new moment in time, this new opportunity, and a lot of us respond to a new year with resolutions. Anybody in the house, all of our campuses, every site, anybody got a resolution this year? Holler at me if you can. Anybody? Okay, a few. All right, let's try this differently. Let's go to a different route. Let me say this. I'm going to ask about some categories of resolutions in every site. Let me just invite you. If you've ever in your life made a resolution in one of these categories, let me just hear from you. Holler, shout, scream, cheer, whatever you can muster on this cold Nashville morning, okay? Let's see what we can do with this. Has anybody ever made a financial resolution? Yeah, a lot of that. Okay, good. Going to get your budget in order, going to save some money, going to live within your means. That's great. Has anybody ever made a diet resolution? I'm going to eat better. Yeah, a lot of those. And you look good, by the way. Has anybody ever made a I'm going to work out more resolution? Has anybody ever made a I'm going to start working out resolution? Yeah. I got one of those this year. There's a guy in our church back in South Bend who owns the CrossFit gym in our area. And I've always looked at CrossFit from the outside in with a particular skepticism, I'd say. Like, it's really weird, you know what I mean? And I'm like, is that a cult or a gym? But anyway, he goes to my church, so if it is a cult, the cult leader follows me, and I don't know what that means. And he's been trying to get me to go work out at his gym. And I said, actually, you know what? Maybe I should try that, because I haven't been as fit as I'd like to be. And he says to me, he's like, I know, during church last night, I nudged my wife and I said, Jay's getting a gut. It's not easy being a preacher, okay? Yeah, so workout resolutions, that's good. Has anybody ever had a social media resolution? Like either I'm going to spend less time on social media or opt out of social media or be nicer on social media. Has anybody ever had a social media resolution? Few of you. Maybe more of you should consider it, okay? That's just free. How about this? Has anybody ever had a non-resolution resolution which goes something like this? You know what? I'm not going to change anything because I'm just fine the way I am and I don't care what Pinterest says. Anybody got one of those? Yeah, it's kind of a non-resolution resolution that turns into a resolution, and there you are resolving to do things again, and then you're just stuck in the same old thing. Resolutions. I had one of these with my friend, buddy, a couple years ago. It was the eating better resolution. We decided we would try paleo. Anybody ever tried paleo? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, it's. I don't know if we did the official version, but this was our understanding of it. We basically picked a day, we ate all the carbs that were left in the house, and then there were no carbs left, and then we just ate like protein and vegetables basically for a while. So we just grilled up a ton of those bland, pasty white chicken breasts and threw them in the fridge and ate them constantly and then just ate a ton of vegetables. And for the first week, I have this raging headache. I mean, it's like a four-day-long headache. It will not go away. My stomach is just gnawing at me, right? Well, after I get over the hump, it starts to be okay. It's kind of hard to do it, especially if you travel or you're out and about. But after I get over the hump, pretty faithful to the plan, and I start feeling pretty good about it, you know? Well, the problem is not long after that, I go to visit some friends in Boston. And guys, I love cities, and I love culture, and I love food. And so I'm in Boston, like on the coast, and there's seafood and Italian food and all these restaurants. And so I just take my resolution and kick it to the curb, and I just shovel all the carbs I can get into my mouth my first night there. You guys, I end up puking my brains out, like violently sick. Resolutions can be a pain in the butt sometimes, right? I'm all for them. If you've got a good, clear, concrete plan, if you've got a way to get there, if you've written it down, if you've got some support system around you and you figured out how you're going to pursue it, resolutions can be really good. But check out these stats about resolution. One survey reports that something like 8% of people who make resolutions end up living up to their resolutions. 8%. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? Another online survey asked people to characterize their own success with their resolutions. And you could pick one of these multiple choice answers. One of the options to describe your success was something like, I have never once succeeded, I fail every year. 42% picked that as their relationship to resolutions. It's almost like sometimes a resolution is about as good as putting new tires on a car with no engine. Do you know what I mean? Like it's like you think I'm going to sort of add some accessories to my life, sort of rearrange a couple of things, but what if the fundamental drive, what if the energy, what if whatever you need within to sort of propel you toward that is just missing? What do you do when it's dead and dark inside? I had this friend in college. We were really close. We were roommates for a couple of years. And from high school through college, he dated the same girl, his high school sweetheart. And all the way through college, they looked forward to graduating so they could get married and live their sweetheart future. And then right at the end of his senior year, I get a phone call from him one day. And I answer the phone. Hey, Nick, what's going on? Quiet. Hey, Nick, you there? What's going on? And he just starts sobbing. And he says, the engagement's off. She dumped me. I got the ring back, and it's done. So I get in my car, and I run over to his house. I mean, he is just like laid out on the floor. I mean, his body is wearing his grief, right? I mean, he's just completely emptied out, done, dark, dead inside. So I sit with him for a day. We just kind of like sit there, and, you know, he weeps, and we sit, and he weeps, and we sit. And then the next day, and then the day after that, and then the day after that, and I go back, and pretty soon it's getting really bad. And I'm like, hey, you should just, like, probably move into my house because it was the end of the semester, and he's getting kicked out of the campus housing he was in. And I'm like, you don't need to go home because back home is where you were going to be doing this wedding thing. So we kind of, like, just carry him into my house because he's just this despondent, like, lump of sadness, you know what I mean? And he's there in my house, and the next thing he does is he tries to, like, buy or download or install World of Warcraft, and I'm like, no. I'm not knocking World of Warcraft, but like I just could see him just getting swallowed up into it, you know? I watch him for a couple days, and I'm like, something's got to change, shift. We've got to get things going for this guy. So Nick was an athletic dude. He was on the baseball team in college, played football in high school. And so I said, dude, let's just go to the gym. Just come with me. You need to, like, move. Get a workout going. Get your heart beating for a bit. And again, he's just kind of like this limp body of sadness. And so I just drag him to the gym. And we get in there, and there's where the treadmills are. And I'm like, I don't know. Get on a treadmill or something. And I go over to the weights that I'm going to try to lift. Emphasis on try. So I go do my thing, and I don't know what Nick's got going on. I knew that he'd try to get on a treadmill, and then I work out for like 90 minutes, not because I'm so intense, but because in 90 minutes I get done what most of you get done in like 20, you know? So I do my workout, and it's been an hour and a half, and I come back to find Nick, and Nick is on the treadmill, and he is just all out. I mean, like full leg extension, like sprinting. And I'm like, Nick, how long have you been going? He's like, well, how long have we been here? 90 minutes of just all out. Guys, he said later that he got a deep, deep second wind. I mean, not just like a runner's second wind. I mean one that went through his heart, through his body, through his brain. There was something about that weird combination of body and soul that all of us are, and the way that it just needed to get out there. And then something broke into him when he was at the end of himself. Something sort of awakened. And there was a definitive turning point for him as he was grieving and transitioning and trying to figure out what was next. And there were hard days after that, but have you ever gotten a second wind? I mean, have you ever felt that when you're at the end of yourself and then you find out it's not really the end? Like you are absolutely empty. You've got nothing left to give. There's nothing within you. And then you find this second wind, it breaks in. Scientists, they don't entirely understand it. Some think that there's a metabolic switching going on. Your body is sort of adapting to how it consumes energy. Some people think there's an endorphin thing going on. Other people think there's a lactic acid thing going on. But what we know is that when you experience it, you just know you are at the end of yourself, and then you find out it's not the end. And this good thing breaks in. This unexpected energy breaks in. That's the experience of the second wind, and that's what we want to talk about. Not just today, but for the next few weeks. The way that wind breaks in. I want to take you to a passage of scripture in the old stories of the Israelites in the Bible. And this is where a prophet named Ezekiel is doing his ministry. Now, when you hear prophet, it's important to think about the prophets carefully, right? Because maybe you hear prophet and you think the main thing they do is future telling, fortune telling. And I just say that biblically, the prophet's first job isn't telling the future. The prophet's first job is telling the truth. Telling the difficult truth, telling the whole truth, telling the truth that you may not want to hear, that you've been running from because of how painful it is, or telling the hopeful truth that you haven't been able to hear because of how despondent you've been. The prophet's job is telling the truth, and that's what Ezekiel's here for. Now, the Israelites, man, they have gotten distracted. They've bowed down to these idols, and through all of that, they found themselves exiled, devastated, just like laid to waste. They've got nothing left. It's like they're at the end of themselves. And Ezekiel is raised up by God. He's called to speak the truth to them. And this is a moment of truth speaking for people who think they're at the end. This is in chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel writes, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, which is kind of his way of saying they're very dead, right? And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, I want to pause for a second and help us appreciate what these bones would represent, what they would feel viscerally for Ezekiel and the people he's communicating with. So let me tell you another story from the scriptures to just sort of give you a sense of it. Earlier in the history of the Israelites, they again had done a similar thing that they had done here, which is they'd gotten distracted. They'd given their hearts to the wrong gods. They'd given their affections to the wrong things. And pretty soon they were so far from what God wanted them to be. This is in 2 Kings 23. This king named Josiah is raised up. And so they turn to the scriptures and they hear the word of God, and it sets their hearts right. It convicts them. It sort of realigns them with what God wants for them. And then he goes around and he decides he's going to set things right in their country. So like in their temple in Jerusalem, they had in that holy place, they had brought this Asherah pole, which is a way of worshiping one of these other deities, one of these other gods. Now, if you're wondering, by the way, like, is this just a matter of preference? I mean, you say tomato, I say tomato. You say Baal, I say Yahweh. Isn't this just all the same thing? Well, no, it's not. Because, like, when you worship the god with the Asherah pole, the other thing that you do is you give your body with a sexual relationship to a prostitute in the temple, because that's what that god requires. Or isn't it just like a matter of preference, just the same thing? No, it's not, because these other gods that they'd given their hearts to, in order for you to have peace with them, they demanded that you do things like give your firstborn son, throw him into a fire to be burned up to appease these gods. That's what they'd given their heart to. And that's what Josiah's dealing with. And he's like, I gotta get all of this out of here. So he cleanses the temple, gets all of that idolatrous stuff out of the temple. And then he goes out to these hillsides in the surrounding land where they had built up these shrines to these other gods, where these unspeakable, despicable things had happened. And he's got to find a way to not just like shut that down, but like he's got to repel people away from that. He's got to find a way to make that pagan worship site like radioactive. You know what I mean? Like to just keep people away. So what does he do? Well, he stands there on one of those hillsides at this pagan worship site that he's trying to make radioactive. And he looks around and he sees tombs on the surrounding hillsides where other Israelites had been buried. And he sends his people into those tombs. They get the bones from the dead bodies. They bring the bones to the altar place there on that pagan shrine. And they burn those human bones on the altar. Because for these people at this time, there's nothing so desolate, so desecrated as human bones. Get it? It's like radioactive material he's placing on that altar to keep everyone away, to keep them from doing that. That's what bones mean in this ancient consciousness as they imagine what Ezekiel is seeing. It's not just death, it's desolation, it's desecration. It is everything swallowed up by darkness. That's what he sees when he looks around the valley. Now I want to keep going here. And then this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you and you'll come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said, God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. This is a picture of what God likes to do with dead and desolate places and darkened hearts. The wind blows, and the breath comes in, and they're made alive. Now, in this scripture, in its original language, wherever you see breath or wind, the Hebrew word that we're dealing with is this word. It's ruach. Let's try saying that together on three. Everybody, everywhere, on three. One, two, three. Yeah, not bad. Hebrew is good in January when you have phlegm, right? Like, it helps you, you know, ruach. Yeah, it's good, right? Yeah, ruach. This is the Hebrew word. It means breath or wind, and that's what's being used here in the scripture. There's a Greek equivalent, like when you go to the New Testament, the later scriptures in the Bible. The Greek equivalent is here. This is pneuma. Let's try that one on three. One, two, three. Yeah, pneuma. Yeah, like breath, right? So pneumonia, a disease of the lungs, right? Breath, you see where these words connect, right? So ordinarily, ruach, pneuma, they mean breath or wind. But there's another thing they also mean. The very same word for breath or wind, the very same word for what comes into your lungs when you've come to the end of yourself, or what moves you forward when you set your sails, that very same word is also translated in the scriptures as spirit. Spirit. This is a really important word when we talk about what God wants to do for you and me in the year 2017. There's a letter that's written later in the scriptures in the New Testament. A guy named Paul is writing to a church. They call it the letter to the Galatians. And he's talking about what happens when spirit comes to you. He's talking about what happens when that second wind breaks into your life, when the breath comes into your lungs when you are at the end of yourself. And as he writes that letter, he says, it's going to make you so alive. It's going to create some kind of new thing within you. And that life will yield these kind of results. He says that when that breath comes into your lungs, when that wind blows and makes you alive, it'll create this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. that you will become these things when that breath comes into your lungs, when that wind blows. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. We want to talk about this because, look, I'm all for resolutions. I'm all for grit. I'm all for pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm all for a good plan. I'm all for physical fitness. I'm all for diets. I'm all for getting your finances in order. All of that can be woven together in who God has made you to be. But underneath that, perhaps more important than that, perhaps more satisfying than that, perhaps the thing you are made for most is to become this. And when you have come to the end of yourself and you're dying to know that it's not the end, and when you want that breath to come back into your lungs, and when you need that wind to blow, when you are aching for the Spirit of God to lead you into transformation, aren't we aching for this? I mean, like, if at the end of 2017, if at the end of this year, you discovered that you had grown in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, I mean, wouldn't that be a good year? I mean, wouldn't that be the thing you would want this wind to do when it blows, this breath to do when you breathe it into your lungs? And the amazing thing about this is not only does it convict me, it does convict me, but it also, like, gives me this incredible hope. It convicts me because I look at that and I think so often I set my sights for something totally different than that. So often I dream about my future and it's a dream of how much money I'll make or how much success I'll have or how much acclaim I'll have or how big the church will be or how good I'll look or how many friends I'll have. So often I dream about the future and I fantasize about that stuff and I give like little notice to the question of whether I'm becoming more of this. So it convicts me. Does it convict you? There are those moments when things get really quiet, where my head hits the pillow at night, and sometimes I'm confronted with how little of this I have in my life. How little love flows from my heart. How little real joy I have, not fleeting happiness, but joy that endures all things. How little peace I have. How impatient I become. How I'm not very kind very often, how goodness feels like a far cry, how faithfulness is the first thing to go when it's inconvenient for me, how I'm not gentle, I'm harsh, how self-control is really, really hard to come by when it's easy to just want more and more and more, right? So this convicts me, but it also gives me incredible hope because the promise is that just like those bones in the valley, God's wind still blows in this world. The breath is still a gift for our lungs. God still promises a second wind. And he's really interested in giving us these gifts and carrying us toward that kind of becoming. Jesus, with his disciples, with his followers, when they walk the earth together, toward the end of his ministry, he says that he's going to go and be with the Father. He starts painting a picture for them of what's next. And his followers, they like cling to him. They're like, no, Jesus, don't go. Where would you go? Can we go with you? We don't want to lose you. And when I read that interaction between Jesus and his followers, what I hear there is not just do they love Jesus for him, but they do. They love Jesus for who Jesus is. They love Jesus because they adore him. They recognize what God is doing through him. But I think they also love Jesus because of what Jesus is doing in them, because of what they are becoming as they walk with Jesus. Right? Like, have you ever been around someone who calls this kind of stuff out of you? Who sort of lifts you up, sort of gets your eyesight higher to view more noble destinations and to walk toward them? Have you ever been around somebody like that? And Jesus seems to have that in spades, right? So everybody near him, they're being transformed into his very likeness, little by little, in this awkward, stumbling journey that they have with him. And as they start becoming what they were meant to be, and Jesus says, I'm going to go now, naturally, they cling and they say, no, Jesus, don't go away. We want to stick with you. And Jesus says, no, trust me, this is better for you. Because when I go, I'm going to give you this promised gift, this Holy Spirit. It's better because it comes into your life and because it's for everyone everywhere who comes to me to get it. It's for everyone everywhere. It's not limited by a man walking on those dusty roads 2,000 years ago. It's a spirit that will fill the earth and fill your life. It's way better for you. And this spirit promises, this wind blows, this breath comes in to make us people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And isn't that what we want out of the year ahead? I mean, don't we want to not just knock a few goals off the list? Don't we want to become what we are meant to become? And how about this? What if other people are counting on you? What if there's somebody near you, somebody around you who's watching, and they've not seen much love? They've not received much kindness. They've not been shown much goodness. Nobody's ever been faithful to them. Nobody's ever exercised self-control around them. What if they're aching to see joy in the world, and the headlines haven't revealed it? Maybe their neighbors haven't revealed it, but maybe they're counting on you. Maybe this isn't just for you. Maybe this is for what you're here for. Maybe this becoming is because of all the good work that God wants to do through us in the world. And this is like incredibly convicting for me and incredibly hopeful. And it reminds me that I'm here for more than myself. And so I desperately need the second wind to come in, to give me a second chance, to make me new. Now, I want to talk to you as Crosspoint for a minute, okay? Not just a bunch of individual human lives that gather for a minute and then go back to our individual worlds. I want to talk to you as Crosspoint at every location and here in the room. I want to say that I know that 2016 probably wasn't what you thought it would be. And I know that you probably didn't expect that Pete would be leaving and that you'd be going through the transition that you're going through right now. You probably didn't expect that the first week of 2017, some guy from South Bend would be here talking to you. But I want to tell you the second wind that blows, that breath that comes in when you think that you were at the end, but it's not anywhere near the end. You were just getting started. It's not just for individuals. It's for Crosspoint Church. Like, God is just getting started. Don't you know that? I got to be honest with you guys. The first weekend I came down here was not long after Pete's transition. And just because anytime any church loses its founding pastor and there's a transition going on, you don't know what you're walking into. And guys, I've done some guest speaking gigs where, like, you walk into a war zone. I'll just be honest. Like, you're like take your armor with you. You know what I mean? So I'm coming down here the first time to be with you guys not too long ago. And I'll be honest, I kind of braced myself because I didn't know what I was walking into. Didn't know what the staff morale would be like. Didn't know much about the character of your leaders, to be honest. I just came here to help out. And guys, I got to tell you, I was blown away. I was blown away by the hopefulness and the faithfulness of your teams. I was blown away by the spirit of this church. I was blown away by the way you worship, by the way you lift your hands. I was blown away at the fact that you invite your friends to this beautiful place where everybody's welcome. I was just blown away. And I got to tell you, like, with that, God can do so much. And you haven't even seen what the second wind will bring. You haven't even seen what's around the corner yet. I mean, imagine if 2017 is actually a year where Crosspoint grows more than ever into what God wants you to become as a family, as a church. What if love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control are not just what you might be known for individually in your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your house? What if it's what Crosspoint will be known for more than ever in the year ahead? You guys haven't even begun to see what God's going to do with you, and I can't wait. I'm cheering for you, and I'm believing with you. It's a good year ahead. So we got 5 weeks of this little series called Second Wind. And we're not just going to celebrate the promise or read old stories of what God did long ago when the wind blew and the breath came and the Spirit was given. We're going to talk practically about, like, okay, how do you do more than resolutions with grit, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? How do you cooperate with that wind? How do you receive that breath? How do you live your life more and more in tune with that Spirit that promises to take you toward this beautiful becoming? How do we work that out? So don't miss the next 4 weeks, okay? I mean that. I know that, like, if you're like anybody else in the world these days, like, regular church means like once or twice a month. Like, just don't do that for the next 4 weeks, okay? I'm going to be back next week. I'm so excited to come back down. Let's please have better weather. I can stay home for this nonsense, you know what I mean? So I'm going to be back next week. You've got some other phenomenal speakers, friends of Crosspoint, familiar faces. So be a part of these weekends for the next 4 weeks after this, okay? And another thing, don't do it alone. Crosspoint's got groups, which are a great way to walk together through this, to talk with other people, to experience the next 4 weeks, the next 6 months with other people that you're walking with. So now's a great time to add that kind of rhythm to your life with groups. You can go to crosspoint.tv/groups and explore the options that you have there to be walking on this journey with other people, because it's way better when you do it with other people. It's no fun when you're alone. Crosspoint, I love you guys. This little moment that I have to be with you for a few months, I'm enormously grateful for it. And I've already seen just incredible ways that God's Spirit is moving and working through you. All the ways that you're being transformed, all the ways that you're becoming. And I love getting to have a front row seat for that. And I can't wait to see what's ahead. So let's end today with a word of prayer. And if you're able, you want to stand on your feet with me? If you're able, let's get on our feet. And let's just look forward to what God's going to do as he teaches us to breathe deeply, not just the air and the atmosphere, but his Spirit. As God promises a second wind, a second chance to become who we were meant to be. As God promises to actually carry us forward in that unbelievable becoming. Let's pray. Loving God, whatever 2016 was, it's yours now. If it felt like a mess, like a dumpster fire, just if it felt really, really awful, it's yours now. If it felt great, if it was a year of growth and possibility, that too, it's yours. It's in the past, and here we are now. So wherever we've come from through the holidays to this moment, we thank you for this moment and the promise of a second wind. God, I pray for those who are exhausted, worn out, depleted, frustrated, disappointed. I pray the promise of a second wind would be more than my words. It'd be your words spoken to their heart. For those of us who've grown distracted or have given our hearts to lesser goals, I pray you convict us and inspire us to hope for love and joy and peace and patience and all those good things the Spirit does when you make us alive. In the next few weeks, God, teach us to work with your Spirit, to surrender to your Spirit, to trust the good process of you transforming us and making us alive. So God, we thank you for Cross Point. We thank you for the city of Nashville. We thank you for these neighborhoods where we live and move and work and all the work that you're doing in our midst. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Love you, Cross Point. See you next week.